most of the youth here.
You said you were old.
But the movie's called The Night at the Roxbury. And there's a particular song that's attached to that movie with a particular dance move, right? So for all of you youngsters or folks that have never seen that movie, maybe you don't know the song I'm talking about, maybe you do, but I'm going to play a clip of it just so you can be like, ah, that song.
Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more.
Before you start dancing. Can I disconnect it? Okay, cool. I didn't want to bust y'all's eardrums. But I was thinking of that song, right? And so for the most part, we all just know that one part, the chorus, right? And so then I was like, well, what is love, you know? I was trying to sound profound, but I was just like, Sandra, you're trying to be profound after a song. But I was like, what is love? And really, and he says, you know, baby, don't hurt me, right? So you think, you're like, well, you're in love. You shouldn't be hurting someone. But then I started to think, and I said, well, if we love someone, up to what point or how far does our love go for someone until we're like, nope, no more. I cut you off, right? The moment someone does something to us, we're just like, I love you just a little bit less today, right? or just like, you know what? Don't love them anymore. right? You probably started the school year off with someone. You're like, I'm so in love. And then towards the end of the school year, you're not in love with that person anymore. I don't know. That's just a question that I ask. Like, how far is your love willing to go for someone, right? So I stopped and I thought, well, I was like, for my sister Jocelyn, to the ends of the earth, right? For my other sisters, close to the ends of the earth, maybe not. No, just kidding. I'll go to the ends of the earth for my sisters. For my nieces and nephews, like way beyond the ends of the earth, right? This Thursday and Friday, my niece was just like, I'm not going to see you. What am I going to do? And I'm like, child, chill out. You're about to go to school. Like, you're not going to see me anyways. So I purposely went to have lunch with her just so that she could see me at her house, and then she would run to her room, right? And I'm like, I'm spending an hour just so that you could just know that I was here so that you can ignore me for the rest of it. Awesome, right? But that's how much I love her, that I'm willing to go any distance for her, right? But like I said, a lot of times when when someone hurts us or someone wrongs us, it's like, you rubbed me off the wrong way. I don't really love you today. So therefore, my actions towards you are not going to be out of love, right? So that's the question I want us to keep in our mind. What is love, and how far is our love willing to go, or how far should love go, right? So before we dive into the text today, I just want to give you some background. So you can already open your Bibles to Hosea if you want. And it's one of the books in the Old Testament, and it's probably stuck together because, you know, We're not much readers of the Old Testament, but it's right after Daniel, in case you are looking for it, because it is fairly a small chapter, you know, or book, but it's in Hosea. So when you first start off with Hosea in chapter 1, you see God call Hosea, who is a prophet during this time, and he calls him to marry a woman, right? And the way it's written here in the ESV is, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom. Right? You're just like, man, that's harsh. and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomorrah, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son, and then so forth. It proceeds to say how she gave him more children, right? And so you're kind of just like, wait a minute. God called him to do what? Right? I would understand God calling him to a godly woman because he's a godly man, right? But then you're just like, God calls him to marry a prostitute? How does this work, right? But just like in all good things, God has a plan in it all. So let us proceed to know what God's plan is. As you're in Hosea, go to chapter 3, and we're going to read that whole chapter. It's so long. It's only 5 verses. Everyone there? Yes? No? Okay. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethoch of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. So first verse, right? The Lord says to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. You're like, wait a minute. You already established that in the first chapter, he marries a woman who's a prostitute. But now you're saying in the third chapter, he's saying, go again. So is he marrying another woman? No. He's going back for his wife who has left their home, who has returned to prostitution, right? And he's going after her. Many people would probably be, if I've never been married and I don't know if I would ever be able to have the capacity to be like, well, he left me. Do I really want to chase him, right? So I don't know for all you married folks if you've ever been in that position, but God's calling him to go find his wife again, right? To go find his wife who has left him to return to be a prostitute, right? So could you imagine this man, this godly man, like you think of the pastors or you think of someone godly in your life and you're just like, wait a minute, you shouldn't be in these areas. And then if you're asking yourself that question when you see the pastor in a certain area, should you be in that area? Right? And you go, wait a minute, something's not right here. This isn't a place for a religious man or a religious woman, and right? So he's having to go find his wife again, right? The mother of his children is in verse 2, we see that as he finds her, he has to buy her back, right? It's like, how are you buying your wife? That's your wife, right? You should just be like, honey, we're going home. Let's go, right? But no. Apparently she's under someone who's like, this is my property, and if you want her, you got to buy her, right? So what does Hosea do? It's like, well, yes. In other words, she had a pimp. So what does Hosea do? You know what? I'd rather keep my 50 bucks, and I'm going to go home, right? No, he gives what he has in order to take back what is his, right? To take back his wife. And so he purchases her, which sounds really weird. And he makes, in verse 3, he makes a vow to her, right? Verse 3, he says, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. So it's not this like, you're wrong and you should stop doing that and come with me. But what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing shouldn't be happening. But neither will I do the same to you, right? It's a mutual thing. It's being one together, right? It's not, well, here am I and here are you. And so therefore, do these things because I'm telling you. But just as much as I don't want you to do these things to me, nor will I do them to you, right? When a couple gets married and they make those vows, it's a promise between the two, right? They say the same vows. It's not like, oh, I'm over you, or no, I'm over you. It's the same vows to one another. In a commitment, right? So how far does Hosea's love go for his wife? As far as the ends of the earth, as far as his pockets can go, right? Regardless of what or who she was, what she's doing, and possibly what she will do. Because we don't know all those things, right? But he loves her regardless. And he seeks her out. He pursues her. Verses 4 to 5. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or households of gods. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. You're like, wait a minute, this flips. Where? Who are we talking about now, right? God, always having a plan, uses Hosea's life to reflect a truth, right? So just as Hosea is having issues with his wife, so the Lord is having an issue with his chosen people, Israel, right? So he's showing them, this is how you're acting. And this is what I'm willing to do, right? This is how you're acting. You're acting just like Hosea's wife. And yet, I'm willing to pursue you. I'm willing to go to the ends of the earth for you. I'm willing to buy, whatever, however you want to state it, just so that I can make you mine again, right? Because I've always said, man, if I was God, I would be like, nah, you did me wrong. Psh, you're going to hell, right? But I'm not God, so it's a good thing. So he's showing Israel just how much he's willing to go to the ends of the earth for them, right? But he's also establishing something with them, right? He's also, like the same way that Hosea makes a vow with his wife, he's making a vow with Israel, right? He's made it before, he's making it again, and he will continuously make it because Israel, as we know, when we read the Old Testament, is constantly on this cycle of screwing up. They're right with the Lord and they're walking right with the Lord, and it's like all of a sudden I don't feel like I want to walk right with the Lord anymore. So now I'm in some deep stuff, and now that I'm in this deep stuff and I don't find a way out, I'm gonna cry out to the Lord. Or sometimes you don't even cry out to the Lord, but the Lord sees what's going on and he's like, I'm gonna pull you out anyways, right? And so he restores them. And so then they're right with the Lord again. And then they fall right back down. And then they're right with the Lord again. And then they fall right back down. And it's just this continuous cycle. You read the book of Judges and that's all that's happening. It's just this big old circle. And you're just like, Lord, by the second time, I would have just been like, you know what? I'm just going to choose some new people. But again, I'm not God, right? God consistently pursues Israel and his chosen people because of his love for them, right? And then another thing that I just want to make clear, where it says in verse 5, afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. This word David, or the name David, isn't necessarily stating David, the ruler that we know whose whole heart was after God. It's more of a foreshadow, or it's more of a symbol of a name that Hosea yet to this moment knows that foreshadows to Jesus, right? So they will make, they will seek the Lord their God and Jesus their king, right? And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. So he's speaking into really the future, right? So when you read that part and you're just like, David, their king. He's talking about Jesus there. He's not talking about David, who also messed up a lot. But again, God is gracious and God is good, and he restores David as well, right? So here we have this story, and you're just like, first of all, I'm not married, so how does this apply to me? Secondly, it's the Old Testament, so again, how does this apply to me? And thirdly, you're just probably like, I didn't hear half of the things you said, but hopefully you hear the latter part of what I'm about to say. But you ask yourself, how does this apply to me? Let's be very clear. A lot of my conversations these last 2 weeks have been over this topic, right? We have the tendency to read the Bible as if we are the main characters in the Bible, right? So when we read about David and Goliath, we think we're David, right? And our life problems are Goliath, right? When we read about anybody in the Bible, we always want to be the good guy, right? It's like, oh, look, these things are happening to me, right? My nephew, every time, without fail, any show, any movie, he is always the main character, right? He, when he first started watching the Avengers, he's like, I'm an Avenger. Thanos comes into the scene, I'm Thanos. And I'm just like, homeboy, Thanos is the bad guy. I don't care. He's the main character in this movie, and that's who I am, right? He's something else. But that's what we do when we read the Bible. We insert ourselves versus taking out of the Bible truth, principles, and application that still apply to us, right? When Hosea writes this, he's not thinking of, oh, let me write this because Areli's going to be reading this in 2019, and she needs to know, right? Hosea's writing this during his time to his people, right? But that doesn't mean that these truths don't apply to us today. So when, let's make that very clear. When we read the Bible, we have to understand who the author was, who the audience was, and what was going on in that time in order for that author to be writing that to the audience, right? Because we have a tendency to disregard all of that and be like, oh, Jesus is the author, I'm the audience, and that's it, right? And then as soon as we read it and we're just like, really apply to me. So this, I don't even know why this is in the Bible, right? Half the time what we do to the Old Testament, we're just like, oh, that's outdated, it's boring, right? But it's under the understanding that Jesus, God used ordinary man to write truths to the people in their time so that when we read the Bible, we can still learn truths about God and apply them into our lives, right? So now we got that out of the way, now that I talked forever about that. How does this apply to us? God creates everything in the universe and everyone. Amen? Adam and Eve are able to walk with God, right? When we read Genesis, we see that, right? When we read Genesis. She has words coming across her forehead, right? Adam and Eve, he's like, wait, is this true? Adam and Eve sin and lose their communion with God. They are no longer able to walk with God. They are no longer able to dwell with God or among God, right? Yes? And we're not going to go into the fight about who sinned first and blah, 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 blah. They both sin. At the end of the day, period, right? Therefore, because they sin, now humanity knows sin. Sin has entered the world, right? And we are born sinners, right? And no one wants to say, no, John, no, hermana. Right? So I'm always my favorite when you use certain things. They're just like, oh, not I. And I'm like, yeah, I. right? So now humanity is set towards a path that they can't undo, that they can't change, even though they try to change. And they are moving on a one-way train at all speed towards eternal damnation, towards eternal death, right? And there's nothing that we can do. And then the funny thing is that we've come to believe that there's something that in and of ourselves that we can do in order to be like, nah, I can jump off of this train because I've done enough and I'm good and that's it, right? But there's nothing that we can do. There's only one way that we can be restored to the Father, and that is through Jesus, right? But here's the thing. Just like I said, there's truth that can be applied today, right? Israel is still God's chosen people, but just as we, as a humanity, as a whole, we are acting the same way that Hosea's wife was acting, or was acting. We act that way, right? We are pursuing things. We are being, I'm going to use the word because it's used in the Bible, so take it up with God if you get mad that I use it, right? We are being whores at the end of the day. It's very strong language. You're just like, how dare you call me that, right? But it's the truth. It's the truth. The things that we do, the things that we see, that we say, the things that we see, the things that we think, right, don't please God. And yet we insist on doing it. Why? Because it pleases me. Is it really nice for me to tell my sister that she's stupid? No. But in that moment when she made me mad, did it make me feel good? Yes. I won't say which sister, because then y'all are going to be like, ooh, she calls you. And then if you go up to all of them, they're going to be like, at some point she's called me that. Right? We do things, we pursue things in this earth that go totally against God because it pleases us, right? I don't care if it's wrong, right? I know it feels right to me, so I'm going to do it. Go for it if you want. It's taking you down that one path. But God, right? I always love that, but God. Right, or yet God is infinite in his mercy and he still pursues his creation, right? This doesn't mean, as I say this doesn't mean, this doesn't give us the liberty to keep doing things that go against God. This doesn't mean, well, I mean, God's going to still pursue me, as you're saying. So, I mean, I can do these things because I know that God's not going to stop loving me, right? That's not the case, right? Just this Friday, I went out to eat with some friends, and we were talking about that. And one of them says, you know, humans are the weirdest animals out there because we, knowing we've just tripped over this rock, are willing to stumble right over that same rock again, where other animals have learned their lesson and go, you know what, that did me harm. Let me go around it, right? And being the person I am, I turned to my other friend and I said, ooh, she called you an animal, right? And she's like, I get it. I know I mess up. And I'm just like, dude, we all mess up. It's okay. But it's true. We're the only ones who are willing to repeatedly hit ourselves against the wall, right? We're the only ones who are just like, bam, bam, bam. And you're just like, you do realize that if you step a foot over, there's a door that you can walk through. No, I'm good. Bam, bam. Come on, come on. Just move a little bit this way. I'm okay. Bam, right? Another friend of mine sent me a video of this owner playing with his dog, right? So he puts something and the dog hits it, crushes it. Puts something else, the dog crushes it. Puts a cactus and the dog's like, wait a minute, this isn't right. And shoves it towards its owner and the owner gets pricked, right? And I was just like, my poor my poor dog is not always the wisest one, so I'm like, I'm pretty sure he would hit the cactus before he would realize that it's harmful. We do the same thing. We sit there and we dwell within things, right? We become so accustomed to certain things in our lives that are wrong, but because it feels so right, we're just like, I don't care. I'm going to keep doing it because it makes me happy, and therefore everyone around me should be happy, right? But again, God in his infinite mercy and love pursues us. He pursues us to turn us into people that were serving him, worshiping him, and seeking to be molded more and more like his son, Jesus Christ, right? I'm not saying that once you've accepted Jesus, it's all perfect. That would be awesome. That would be great. We would see, hopefully, less and less bad stuff happening in this world. It is insane, the stuff that has happened in the last 2 weeks. Insane. It really makes no sense to me. And it just really bothers me because we sit here and we watch and we complain from our seats, but we don't do anything, right? We sit here and we watch these things and we take to our social media and it's like, oh, I'm going to change my Facebook page or a picture to blue in support of this, or I'm going to put a little ribbon here in support of that. But that's all you ever did, right? All you ever did was a show so that everybody else can think that you're doing something. But no one really is willing to go the extra mile to do or to make a difference, right? Except for God, right? You think of all the other world religions, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but if you think of all the other world religions, what God pursues his believers or her believers or their believers with all these new pronouns. I'm just like, I'm like, those aren't even words anymore, right? What other religion pursues its people? Let you think about that for a second. Any answers? No? The only person, the only one who pursues us despite what we have done, what we will do, and what we're currently in, right? Because I'm not going to sit here and act like we're all perfect. We all still sin, right? We all still have certain thoughts. This morning I prayed and I was like, Lord, I know what I just thought was wrong. And I'm sorry. And I was just like, on a Sunday too, Sandra, out of all the days, right? Because we want to act like Sunday is the most holiest of them all, right? Right? No other God pursues his creation, right? And at the end of the day, we are all God's creation, regardless of what other people think, right? Pursues his creation regardless, despite of what they have done, what they will do, and where they currently are. When we see the work of Jesus, Jesus isn't in the temples preaching to the holy people. When we see the ministry of Jesus, who's he around? The lowest of lows. He's seeking out those who aren't believers, those who are in need of a savior, right? He's among the sick. He's among the prostitutes. He's among the drug dealers. He's among the tax collectors because they had a bad rep, right? He's among those people that no one else in society wants to be around, right? So in the same essence, he's among us. He seeks us wherever we are because he wants to love you, because he wants to restore you, not because he needs you. See, we have it really twisted nowadays where we're preaching a gospel that says, God needs me, therefore God does all these things because of me. No, God does these things because he doesn't need you, but because you need him and because you're too prideful to go to him, he comes to you. When someone does us wrong, right? We sit there and we wait for them to apologize. And we live our lives waiting for them to apologize. Because we're above it. Above them to come up to them and be like, you know what? You did me dirty. But I forgive you anyways. Even though you haven't asked for my forgiveness, I forgive you, right? We're above that. God pursues us. He seeks us, right? And it's not this because it's an emotional thing, because he's like, all of a sudden, I care for Carlos, so now I'm going to chase Carlos, right? Carlos stopped, you know, is still not seeking after me. I'm just using Carlos as an example. Don't come up to Carlos afterwards and be like, Carlos, let me present the gospel to you, right? right? Never mind, I'm not going to chase Carlos anymore because clearly he doesn't want anything to do with me. So let me go chase this person. They also don't want anything with me. Let me go chase this person, right? A lot of our lives are spent that way, seeking someone because we're just like, I want someone to love me. The same topic I was having with a friend. She's like, why won't you get married, Sandra? And I'm like, because the Lord hasn't sent someone yet. And if he doesn't, it's still okay. And she's like, but I want, another friend, but I want you to have children. And I'm like, well, if the Lord decides, it's going to happen. If the Lord decides not for it to happen, it's not going to happen. And it's okay, right? But we sit here and we think that we have to chase someone to be happy. Because this person, this thing is going to satisfy me. It's going to fulfill me. And then once we're in that relationship, once we have obtained that car, obtained that game console, that those shoes, that shirt, that bag, whatever it is in your mind that you say, once I have this, I will be complete, right? It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. I've gotten things that I've wanted, and I'm just like, you know what? Now I feel empty again. So what do I want now? Right? God's love is not based off of this emotional thing. God's love isn't based off of what you do for him. God's love is just that he in himself is love. It's part of his character. Nothing that you do, nothing that I do, nothing that no one else does can remove that from who he is, right? I'm a nice person. As long as you're nice to me. The moment you're not nice to me, I'm no longer nice to you. Right? Andrea knows. She can tell. Right? Or I create in my head and go, you know what? I don't like you just because you twitched your nose to the right instead of the left, and therefore I don't like you. Right? That's Sandra. Sandra makes up things because I didn't like it. So therefore, I don't like you. God could care less what you have done. He still pursues you, right? You did me wrong, therefore my back is turned to you, and you don't got to worry about me anymore, and I ain't going to worry about you anymore, right? But that's not God. You can turn your back to him all you want. And while the earth is still turning, God will still pursue you. The moment the earth stops turning and all comes to an end and Jesus comes back, you better be shaking in your boots if you haven't accepted Christ, because reality is going to hit you real hard when you're before the Almighty and it's like, I don't know who you are. You didn't care to know me. I pursued you while you were on earth. It's too late now, right? It's too late now. God is consistently moving towards us. God has done the one thing that no one else has done. God has given of his son, Jesus, right, to die in our place in order for us to be restored to him. And the only way you can be restored to him, it's not just this, oh, well, Jesus died, okay, cool. It's the only way you're restored to him is if you believe in the lordship of Jesus Christ, if you believe that he is sole and sufficient Savior, that what he did on the cross, and when he was buried, and when he was rose again, that what he did satisfied the wrath of God, and therefore through him and by him and only with him I can have eternity. Therefore, my faith is now in Christ, and now I am able to believe in or be in fellowship with God, right? It's only through him. Nothing else that we do, nothing else no one else does. I can't write someone else's coattails to heaven. I can't be like, I'm going to hop on this train, and they believe in Jesus, and I'm going to get in because I'm right, like I'm holding on to them and riding behind them, right? It doesn't happen that way. It only happens when you and you alone come to the realization of who God is and understand, comprehend, however, whatever word you want to use, and you place your faith in Christ and you abide by his Spirit. Apart from that, if you do not come to believe in Christ as Lord, you are not going to know God in a more personal and intimate way. You are not going to know who Jesus Christ is, and you are not able to abide by the Spirit. So therefore, these fruits that we talk about, or this fruit that we talk about, we aren't able to experience them because we don't have the Spirit, right? We use the word joy a lot to signify happiness, right? But it is not synonymous one with the other. You can only experience joy when you have Christ. You can experience happiness because it's based off of our circumstances, and it's here for the time being, and in the moment it's gone, it's gone, right? Until something else comes and sparks happiness in us. That show on Netflix with that lady who declutters your life, does it spark joy? I'm like, does it spark joy? No, it doesn't spark joy. It keeps me clothed, so no, I don't want to lose my shirt. Right? The beauty of the gospel is that it's in what Jesus did, right? That Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose on the third day in order for those who believe in him would or could have eternal life, right? Jesus' love went as far enough to be a sinless man, to be put up on a cross when he didn't deserve it, to be pinned against an actual sinner, an actual bad guy, and his people to say, no, we want the sinner instead of Jesus, right? To die on the cross, to ask God to forgive the people, for they don't know what they do because they're spitting at him, they're mocking him, they're making fun of him, they're throwing things at him, right? The only one who would do that, because if you ask someone else, would you be willing to get on the cross and die for me? Like, what you talking about, Willis? Right? It's only through him that we're able to be reconciled to the Father and to know what it means to be loved in the right way, to know what goodness is, to know what faithfulness is, to know peace, to know patience, to know self-control. You know, it's only through him and by him that we're able to know these things. So what is love? It's what God did. It's who God is. It's what God is doing in your life right now. How far does his love go? To the point that he sent his only son to die for us. no other parent is going to willingly let you kill or willingly let their son or daughter die in order for you, right? So what is love? It's God. How far does it go? It goes to the cross and beyond the cross in order for you and I to stop living lives of whoredom so that we may know him, we may love him, and we may worship him. Let us pray. God, I give you thanks for this morning. I give you thanks, Father, for what you have done in our lives, God. For the fact that we have Jesus Christ as our mediator. The fact that we have Jesus who took our sins, who knew that through him and only by him was your wrath going to be satisfied. So we give you thanks for the cross, Father God, and for what your son has done. Because through him we're able to know what salvation is, God. I pray, God, that if we are believers, that we would be people who wholeheartedly seek you, who wholeheartedly seek to be changed, to be transformed, to walk in a life of sanctification, Father God. And I pray for those who may not be believers this morning. I pray that you would speak to them, that you would open their hearts, Father God, and that they would come to place their faith in you, God. I pray that we would understand that you're always there, that you aren't far off, God, but you're there with us. I pray, God, that we would be people that would understand that there are things in our lives that don't please you, and that we would stop those things that don't please you, that through your help, by the God of the Spirit, Father God, we would stop those things that don't bring you any pleasure. I pray as we go about our weeks, God, for those who've already started or will be starting soon, God, I pray that as we start a new school year, that we would be courageous, that we would be bold enough to proclaim the gospel. For those of us who work or for those of us who are doing other things, God, I pray again that we would be bold and courageous to proclaim the gospel, that we would help other people to understand what you have done, not only in our lives, but what you have done for humanity. I pray likewise that we would be people who would love because we know what God, what your love is, God, and that we would stand up in those areas where others don't want to stand up, that we would help this hurting world by loving the way you love, God. And I pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.